All right, shall we stand this evening and turn to Psalms 139. Another great psalm. I won't say it's the best, but it's one of the best, amen. You'll notice when we, let's just read a few verses, and I thought about breaking this up into three sermons. We're just going to go ahead and give an overview of it, and we've preached from the psalm a number of times over the years. And this psalm could be titled, Thou Hast Searched Me, or I don't know, you could give 100 titles to it, How Great Thou Art. The many titles we could give to this psalm. It's dealing with the greatness of God, the attributes and nature of God, His majesty. It says in verse 1, David is probably the writer of this psalm as well. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me my path, rather, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for this privilege that You've given us that we can assemble together here in the midweek. Dear God, we ask this evening as we look into Your Word, we ask, Lord, that You speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that we would be able to understand this psalm, at least to some extent, and realize Your greatness and Your care and love for us. And again, we thank You for this day, and this time that You've given us together, for in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And David is one, I believe, who had an intimate knowledge and an intimate experience with the Lord God in his prayer life. And as we come to this passage, again, the theme of this particular psalm would have to do with the attributes and nature of God. And this is a God and me psalm. This is a God and me psalm, as you read it down through it. The God who knows me and knows you. The psalmist realized God knew all about him, and He created him, ordered his life, and this is what we see throughout this psalm. Every aspect of his life he mentions here, and again, it's dealing with the greatness of God. Let me read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to have to limit this evening going to too many passages. And we'll go to a few here as we get started. But notice, I'm going to be reading in Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read about three or four verses. In Isaiah 40, the entire chapter is dealing with some great things as well about the Lord. But there's some things that are mentioned about the Lord as our Creator. And the Bible says here in Isaiah 40 in verse 12, dealing with the greatness of God. It is, who hath measured of the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Of course, the questions that are asked, the answer is no one has been God's counselor, and so forth. In verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. So the nations are as a drop in a bucket. And the nations that boast and brag and stand against the Lord and so forth, there is a drop in a bucket. The Lord can destroy them at any time that He would want to do so. Now, as we come back to this psalm, how many have ever said, nobody really understands me? Have you ever said that? If you hadn't, you thought that, amen? Well, in this psalm, we see that God does understand us. He knows us, and as we read through this psalm, we see that He cares for us. Now, let me give you a brief outline, a three-point outline in this psalm. First of all, let me give you Matthew Henry's outline. I kind of liked it. And Matthew Henry said in verses 1 through 6, It says, God who knows all things. And then in verses 7 through 16, he said, God who is everywhere present. And then in verses 17 through 24, and I'm going to come back and just give you a shorter, briefer outline in just a moment. Then he said in verse 17 through 24, which is so true in that section, the third section, the psalmist's hatred for sin and desire to be led aright. Now let me go back and shorten this outline. And in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see then these verses that God knows what you do. In verses 7 through 16, the second section, God knows where you go. And then the third section, verses 17 through 24, we see that God knows who you are or who we are. Now let's begin in the first section. And by the way, many times have I turned to this passage, and I'm sure you have. Verses 13 through 16 is dealing with the unborn child. And again, we need to probably just preach an entire message just on that. But I've got a message to preach here in the near future. Where do children go, unborn or born, when they die? And I'm going to spend some time on that in the near future. But notice, let's begin in verse 1 and notice some things. And I'm going to give you some references. And we see here, by the way, the original GPS. And I was thinking about, our technology today, and I'm fascinated with these little instruments, GPS, and how that they can calculate where you're at with just a matter of a few feet. But we begin here in verse 1, and he says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Notice the secret parts of the earth, God knows everything about us. Now, you may want to write these down if you can turn with some of these with me. As we go on through this psalm, we won't be going to that many verses. But as we get started here in the first verse or two, let me go ahead and turn to a few other passages. I'm going to go, first of all, to a very familiar passage. It's going to be in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. And at least jot these down. But in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from there. And then we're going to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Now, if you're taking notes this evening, I challenge you to write down John chapter 2 and verse 23, when the Lord is dealing with men and he's going to speak to Nicodemus as well. The Bible tells us that the Lord did not commit himself to anyone because he knew their hearts. John 6, verse 64 also, the Lord, before he even began his ministry, even before he chose Judas Iscariot, the Bible tells us that he knew who would receive him, who would betray him and depart from him. So we're talking about the Lord who knows all things. And we see here in Hebrews 4, a very familiar passage. Now keep in mind, in verse 1, there's two thoughts in verse 1 of Psalms 139. It says, Thou hast searched me and hast known me. So there's two thoughts. The Lord has searched us, and the Lord knows us. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 4, and it says here in verses 12, in reference to the Word of God, he said, For the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, it is powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And notice, here's what I'm after. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So in this passage we see that the Word of God, God himself, that all things are naked and open unto him. And we see in this passage that the Word of God, the Lord Himself, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Now, you notice with me as we come to the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to be reading in two passages, Jeremiah. First of all, I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll just lay a good foundation here as we get started. with a few verses in reference to what we're going to be looking at. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll be reading in verse 10. I'll not read many of the surrounding verses. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, he talks about cursed is the man in verse 5 that trusts in man. Verse 17, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope in his Lord. Now notice with me as we come to verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Notice the Lord is saying, I search the heart. He said, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So the Lord tries us all. He searches us. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. And so the Lord is in charge. In Jeremiah chapter 12. Now if you're taking notes, I'm going to ask you to write down some other verses. Job 42 and verse 2. In a reference to the Lord knowing us. He knows us in a very special way. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 is another passage. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, we see that in verse 3, he says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me, and tried my heart toward thee, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Again, the writer here has many enemies, the wicked that stood against him. Now, as we come to one other passage, you'll notice with me in Psalms chapter 1, we preached from this chapter not all that many weeks or months ago. We see here in Psalms 1 and verse 6. Now, the psalmist said in our text this evening, said that the Lord has searched me and He knows me. Well, the word knowing is used in a special way. The Lord knows all, but He knows His people in a special way. God knows all we think, all we say, all that we do, but He knows us in a covenant relation. Now notice it said in Psalms 1, reading in verse 6, He said, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows our way. Not just know about our way, but He knows our way. He's concerned with our path. Now, as we go back to our text this evening, you'll notice with me, as we come to verse 1 again, he says in verse 1, he said, O Lord, he said, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, I'm going to try not to turn away too much and just read through this, make some comments on it, but it's a great chapter. Awesome chapter that God has given us here. He says in verse 2, He said, thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. You could jot down 2 Kings 19, verse 27. The down sittings may include the quiet, restful times when, you know, and the uprisings have probably has to do with our work, our activity. So the Lord knows all about us, what we're doing, when we're doing it. He knows what's going on in our lives. He's concerned about our lives. And don't just look at this like an IRS investigation. You know, the Lord's concerned about our lives. He's concerned about our welfare. And then verse, and it says, and He understandeth my thought afar off. In verse 3, the Bible said, thou compassest. That word, He says here, thou compassest my, that's like making a circle. My path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Again, Hebrews 4:13, as we were just at a moment ago. Even what we utter underneath our breath, or even what we want to say, and maybe we don't say, or what we're thinking, and even the intent of our words, the tone of our words, the context of our words, God knows everything about us. I mean, even the things we don't say that we want to say, God knows all about those. As we come to verse 4, he said, for there is not a word in my tongue, But O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Everything about us, God knows. He knows every word that's spoken. In verse 5, He said, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Beset has the idea of like laying siege to a city where there's no escape. Well, God's got a hold of us, and we're not going to get away from Him, as we see in this passage. And He says here, in this again, He said, Thou hast beset, He says, me behind and before, and hath laid Thine hand upon me. John 10, verse 28 and 29. You realize we're in the hands of God. Twice He said, no man shall pluck us out of His hand. We're in His care and in His hand. And then as we come to verse 6, He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I want you to notice that the psalmist is overwhelmed with God. I preached to you this past Sunday out of Romans 12. And when we backed up in chapter 11, a part of chapter 11, verse 32 to 33 says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And the psalmist is overwhelmed with God when he thinks about the Lord. And he says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain unto it. And this is the way we ought to be. You and I, we ought to be overwhelmed with the Lord, His Word, and who that He is. Well, we ought to just be overwhelmed. And if you're not overwhelmed by this, then you got to ask yourself, why not? If your thoughts are not upon God, and if you're not overwhelmed about His majesty and things of that nature, then we must ask ourselves, why not? And we need to seek that out in our own lives and make sure that we're right with the Lord. And as we come to verse 7, He says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? You can jot down Proverbs 15:11. God is always with me. God's presence is everywhere. Now, when he says here in verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, Thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell. He's not necessarily just talking about hell and the wicked and judgment and things like that. But the thought is that which is high and that which is low. That which is up and that which is down. We know that Adam tried to hide from the Lord. The Lord knew exactly where he was at. We know that Elijah got off, you know, and getting away and to himself, and the Lord knew exactly which cave to go to. Millions of caves, He knew which one to go to. Then another man by the name of Jonah. Jonah not only fled from the presence of the Lord, you can't get away. And we know the story of Jonah. And when you flee from the Lord, you have to pay your own fare. Don't ever forget that. You have to pay your own way. Now, when we see the Apostle Paul went on God's charge. Now, he's headed to Rome to preach the gospel there, and the Lord paid the whole trip. You read that story, he paid the whole thing. But now Jonah had to pay his own way. You read Jonah chapter 1, he went down, got on a ship, he had to pay because he's fleeing from God. But he couldn't flee from God. God knew where he's at, brought a storm in his life, brought a fish to save his life, and so forth. And so he says here in verse 8, he said, if I ascend up into heaven, he says, thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell, he said, behold, thou art there. And he says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, probably referring to the east. And he said, if I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, probably referring to the west. And you say, how do you get that? I'm not sure, but I think that's probably what it's referring to. And he says here, he says, even verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, if you're taking notes. In other words, God shepherds His people and is always present with them. Now, Hebrews 13, 5, a part of that verse says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 6, a part of that verse says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in this passage. And we go on. He says here in verse 11 and verse 12. He said, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, talking about God, and the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And I think the point in this passage is that God can see in the dark and we can't. Okay? That's pretty, you don't have to be a theologian to get that. And it's always daylight to the Lord. And He can see it not only in the physical darkness, but what about our emotional darkness? What about times of darkness in our life? What about times of financial problems, sickness, death, all these kind of things? That God sees, as God can see through the darkness, God can see through our emotional and spiritual darkness that comes into our life. Now, verses 13 through 16 is an interesting passage. And as I said or started to say earlier, I've used this passage many times working the abortion clinic to talk to individuals about the fact that dealing with the sanctity of life. We're going to see in these verses God is our Creator. He knows who we are by the time we were conceived, actually before, but He describes this. He created us and He's ever with us even in the womb. And God made you and I the way that we are. Now, you've heard me say this before. God owns me and God controls me. You believe that tonight? And God didn't just stamp us out like cookie cutters. The looks we have, the talents we have, everything that we have. And you know, the sad thing is God is our designer as a skillful worker, as we'll read this, or the potter with the clay. The Bible said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that we're created in the image of God. In Job chapter 31, verses 13 through 15, the Bible is very clear that God made all. And Job testifies in that passage that God not only made him, but God made his servants that worked under him. In other words, we all are to be treated with dignity. The unborn, the born, the slave, the poor, whatever, all are to be treated equally and with dignity as far as we're concerned. We have an abortion holocaust in our land. As you know, 4,000 a day die. As you know, 1.5 million a year die in the United States. And as you know, there's over 50 million at this present time in our nation since the 70s that have died at the hand of abortionists. But when we come to this and we begin reading from verse 13 through verse 16, and we can appreciate that God knows all about us from our conception, and our hair color, the color of our eyes, you think about everything about us. And what has always fascinated me is somebody has straight hair, they want to curl it or kink it. If somebody has curly hair, I've seen people try to straighten it. Have you ever seen people do it? Don't tell me whether you have or not. Have you ever seen people do this? We're never satisfied with what God has given to us. If we got brown hair, we want it blonde or red. We got red hair. Most people don't like their red hair. They want it, brown or black or whatever the case may be. I'm simply saying to you that many times we're never satisfied. We drill holes in our ears. Even the guys are doing it now. You got 7 holes anyway. Another hole's not good. And so we drill holes in our ears and other places now that we see in our society. And God gives you the color of toenails and fingernails you need, and we paint them. And He gives us the color of skin we want. If they're light colored, they want to be dark. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Those that are real dark, many of them desire to be lighter color. We're never satisfied with our talents, our looks, or all that God has given to us. Many in our country are not satisfied, and millions and billions of dollars are spent just to change the way we are and the way we look. And it's really sad because God has given. And you say, well, what about with a few of us here? There's a few of us, half of us here. with the gray hair God has given to us. I have no intent of covering it up because God gave it to me. And you say, well, it's just a sign of old age. I see it as a sign of wisdom and maturity. Amen? And that's exactly what God says in His Word. Now, notice with me as we read through these passages. He says here in verse 13, He said, "For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The word covered, you can write down Job 10, verses 8 through 11. God has wrapped me up. He's covered me. He's clothed me. Put skin and bones upon me. Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that He is God, it is He that made us." He's knitted us together with bones and flesh and many other parts of our body. And put all of that together. And He says here in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb." And how that anyone today that professes Christ as Savior could say that abortion is okay. You know, many churches here just this past week, it's either this past week or this coming week, it'd be this past week, celebrated Darwin Sunday. Do you know that? We've lost our mind. And how anybody can say that abortion, that killing the unborn, that's not a baby, when you read through these verses right here, and many others in Scripture. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14, "I will praise thee rather, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now today there's all kind of ways to see the unborn before they're ever born. I don't know how safe they are, but they're used. All kind of dimensions now with the sonograms, all of that. But the human body is really fascinating when you think about it. Now, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're also very frail outside of the presence and power of God. And your heart pumps over 1,000 gallons of blood a day. And I read somewhere that that's about 5 million gallons in a lifetime. Have you ever owned a machine that would do that for 80 or 90 years and never sleep, never take a break, never miss a beat? We haven't made a machine, I don't think, like that yet. But God created our bodies. Fascinating. And He says here, "I will praise thee." He said, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I mean, he's overwhelmed with the Lord. And He says here in verse 15, He said, "My substance," that is my body. He said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Made in secret, that is in the womb. He said, "And curiously wrought," that is worked, "in the lower parts of the earth." The lower parts of the earth, I believe, is an allusion to the womb, as mysterious as the netherworld. In other words, as something taking place in the dark. In other words, you can't see it taking place, but it's taking place. You know it's taking place. And this is true with a child in the mother's womb. Verse 16, He said, "Thine eyes did see my substance." Notice that, "yet being unperfect." Unperfect has to do with the unfinished substance, the body that's being formed inside the mother. And He says, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." He's saying that from conception to death, God knows every moment. He's saying the days here, the days of David's life here was written in God's book. And before the mom even knew that a new baby is being formed, there God has already written these things down. You think of the babies that's been slaughtered. You think of the babies that's died natural death or sickness. You think of the unborn through miscarriages, whatever the case may be, how many are in heaven? Heaven being filled with God's little children that all will get to see one day when they stand before the Lord. That's went on before us. He says here in verse 17, he says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." The Creator of heaven and earth thinks upon us as we think upon upon Him. And He thinks upon us, you know, He thinks upon us, if you would look at it this way, as if you were the only one on this earth, He would be thinking upon you this way. And as we read verse 18, He said, "And if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And just again, we could spend some time on this. He's so occupied with the Lord, where He lays down or He rises up, and He understands the value of life. He understands that God is the Creator of all. He understands that every day that he has is based upon God. And as we come now to verse 19, we step into another section here. And many read this and scratch their head wondering what's going on. But he said here in verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, and depart from me therefore, ye bloody men." Let me read verse 20. "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Now this is not a passage where an individual is taking vengeance or just hating people for no reason whatsoever. But in this passage, in verse 19, he said, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked." Now, why would the psalmist say, "Lord, surely you're going to slay the wicked"? Because of verse 20. In verse 20, we see here in verse 20, he said, "For here's the reason, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Psalmist says, if you keep everything in its context, the psalmist is simply agreeing with God and saying, "Lord, I've read in your word, I know who that you are, and you're going to take vengeance one day upon the wicked." That's simply what the psalmist is saying. I've had people, you will not believe in a year's time, many people have come along and say, "Man, how do you reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament?" Well, they reconcile very well. But notice as we read on, you'll notice in verse 21, and he said, "Do not I hate them?" Now here again, people will take this thing and they'll head off to Pluto or somewhere. But notice what he said. He said in verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." You know what he's doing here? Please understand this. This is loyalty to God. The psalmist is saying, God's enemies are my enemies. And the psalmist is saying, God's people are my people. And he saw God's people persecuted, destroyed. And you can write down a few verses. In verse 19, you could write down Isaiah 11:4. In verse 20, Job 21, verses 14 and 15. Also the book of Jude. And then in verse 22, is where you could write down Proverbs 28:2. Let me make sure that is correct. In Proverbs 28, let's make it verse 4. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this. Proverbs 28:4 says this, "They that forsake the law," now listen, "they that forsake the law praise the wicked." You know that verse, don't you? You've had to carry that verse to Montgomery, hadn't you, brother? Now listen to this. Now listen, I'm going to finish reading it now. I'm going to start over again. "They that forsake the law," don't ever forget this, "they that forsake the law praise the wicked." It never fails. Now listen to the other side of this. "But such as keep the law," now listen to the last three words, "but such as keep the law contend with them." There's only two groups of people in the world. Those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Those who love God, those who hate God. Only two groups. And so the ones that walk away from God's Word, the ones that forsake God's law, hey, they begin praising the wicked. They justify the wicked. They justify the wicked. But those who keep God's law, they contend with them. You ever notice over time, as we go through life and over time in our society, how that each year that goes by, the gambling issue is not really that big issue. You know, I sat down with a man not long ago, a preacher, been in ministry for many years, and I'm not trying to be critical of him, but you know what he said to me? He said, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. And he said, so it's not an issue with me. I said, well, it's an issue with me. Because, I mean, the principles are laid out from beginning to end. We preached on this last year. We preached on it many times in the past. I preached on it on the radio. I think we'll be preaching on the radio this coming month or either month of May. You notice how things go on. You wait and, well, you see it now with sodomy and things of that nature. It's getting where it's not that big issue. You know why? Because we see it in our society. It's like pornography and magazines and all these kind of things, the things that people watch on television. And as we go along in society, you know, and finally somebody, they get a sodomite in their family and they start, you know, well, they're not, I know them, they're not really a bad person. The point is, it's rebellion against God. All right, now as we come back here, he says here in verse 21-22, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? He's taken up for God. God's took up for him, so he's taken up for God. And he said in verse 22, he said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now notice this is the right kind of hatred. And he says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Any enemy of God ought to be an enemy of you and I. And anyone that's a friend of God ought to be a friend of us. Now notice the last two verses. We're just going to spend... I could camp out here for 3 days. But notice it. I want you to notice in the last few verses, the last two verses, there's only 31 words here in this prayer. This is a prayer. And this prayer is worthy to end this psalm. And you ought to memorize these, or at least know where it's at. And if you don't have anything to pray about, and all you got is some beads to count, throw the beads away, forget about worrying about something to pray about, and take these 3 points. There's a 3-point prayer. And here's what the psalmist says. Now again, don't look at this as an investigation by the IRS. But look at it as verse 23. The first thing is search me. Search me and know my heart. Search me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I don't want anything to be between me and my God. Don't you feel that way? I feel that way. And then he says, Lord, when you get through that, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to test me. He said, try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. And verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then the last thing that he said, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, lead me into your presence. Psalms 23:2, Matthew 7:14, Job 28:3, and about 5,000 other verses that we'll not take the time to go through. Now, it's easy sometimes to pray, Lord, search me and Lord, lead me. But how many of you pray, Lord, try me? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? Because I don't want anybody to have to lie this evening. But how many have really got on their knees and said, Lord, I want you to search me. I don't want anything. You see, sin separates our fellowship. And he said, I don't want anything between us. And he said, Lord, and I want you to put me to the test. I can honestly say I pray this way. And I can honestly say that God has tried me. And I believe He will try me in the future. And I can honestly say that He has led me. And this is a great prayer. 31 verses. 31 verses. And so you don't need beads. You know, and I've had people say, well, I just don't know what to pray about. Here you go. Here you go. Outline this thing. And every time you run across a verse in your devotions that fit, either search or try or lead, put it there. Put it there. And keep that thing in the front of your Bible. This is a great prayer and a great, very worthy as we close this particular psalm. So we're going to stop right here.